I'd like to talk to you, if it's the Lord's will, a few minutes this afternoon about two words that we find in the Bible. And those words sound a great deal alike. They sound alike, but there's a world of difference between them. One word that we find in the Bible is the word nature. The other word is nurture. Now, those words sound a great deal alike. And if we put both of them on a blackboard, there's not a great deal of difference in their spelling. We have the word nature in the Scriptures, and we have the word nurture in the Scriptures. There's a world of difference between those two words. And the different areas that are covered by the words nature and nurture have caused a great deal of debate in the so-called heady and high-minded world that surrounds us, because there are folks that advocate and teach that we are what we are, good or bad, successful or unsuccessful, strictly because of our environment. Now, folks out here in the world don't usually use the words nature and nurture. They usually claim that we're what we are either because of our heredity. We were either just born that way or because of our environment. Actually, the truth of the matter is that every person under the sound of my voice or every person on the face of this earth is a result of two great influences. One is your heredity. That was born into you. You can't do much about that. The other is your environment, the environment in which you were brought up. Now, then you find a lot of folks out in the world that don't seem to know too much about the Bible, what the Bible teaches, that have advocated for years. I was taught when I was in school that when a child's born in the world, it's sort of an empty slate. Here's a blank page. And on that empty slate or blank page, we're going to write or build a life. And how that life turns out, they taught me, was just a matter of the environment in which that child was brought up. But I've learned over the years, the Bible's taught us, that there are a lot of things about us as natural people, and I've not gotten on the spiritual side of that. That'll come in a minute, because when the Bible speaks of the nature, there's more than one type of nature spoken of in the Bible. But just looking at ourselves as natural people born in the world, there were many, many things about us that were determined before we were ever born. There are things about us that we inherited from our parents. We had nothing to do with it. And as time goes by, we're finding out that there were more and more things that were determined about us, so we have nothing to do with it. And we find that intelligent men are finding out that there's a lot more about us that was determined before we were born than they used to suspect. It sort of runs in some families for folks to be tall. In other families, folks are rather short. And you say, well, I understand that. That's easy to see. Some families, most of the folks are brown-eyed. Other families, they're blue-eyed. You find in some families, it runs in the family to be red-haired, not red-headed. I never saw anybody with a totally red head, did you? They're not red-headed now, are they? They're red-haired, aren't they? But at any rate, you find red-haired folks over here sort of running families, and so do blondes and tall people, short people, things like that. But there's a lot more things we receive from our ancestors than we ever suspected. It runs in some families for folks to be sort of hot-tempered, and it's nothing to be proud of. I've got a hot temper myself, never gotten in anything but trouble. And the Bible tells us that we should try to bring it under control. That's what temperance means, it's self-control. It also runs in some families for folks to be industrious, some families folks to be rather lazy. In some families, it's passed on from one generation to the other. People have pleasant voices, good singing voices. There are a lot of things about us were determined before we were ever born. Doctors found out more and more about that. And I try to tell folks the last few years, you pick up these little height-weight charts that say that a person 5'10 is supposed to weigh so much. You better study your ancestors. There's a tendency in America today, everybody wants to be skinny as a rail. If you go back and look at your ancestors, and your ancestors were all stocky people, and you decide that you'll be like Twiggy or somebody like that, you'll probably wreck your health. Now, I know there are fat people in the country that need to lose weight. But on the other hand, if all your ancestors were sort of stocky folks, and you try to go against your ancestry, it'll probably result in very, very poor health. There's an old saying, you don't fool Mother Nature. No, you don't. And there's an old saying among doctors that the secret to longevity, living a long time, is to pick long-lived ancestors. That's right. But see, you didn't have anything to do with that, did you? Living a long time is mostly a thing you inherit. I've known lots of folks in my life live to be 85 or 90 years of age. You say they had good habits, didn't they? No, a lot of them had bad habits, but they had some very good genes. People, I know lots of folks in my family, and I'm not trying to encourage bad habits. But you can find me folks over here that had good habits. A lot of them died young. I show you people who had some very bad habits lived a long, long time. They had some bad habits, but they had some real good genes. And that is not to encourage bad habits. It's certainly not. There's a preacher friend of mine who had heart trouble. They tried to talk to him about cholesterol and all that. He said, could I have headed this off by eating right all my life? Doctor said, no, it's about 75 to 90% inherited. That's true. There's a lot of things we didn't have too much to do with. There are lots of folks born in the world, maybe they've been short all their lives, they'd like to be tall. When I was going through high school, I had a friend named James Young. I kept growing taller, and he kept getting wider. And he wanted to be tall worse than anything in the world. He did stretching exercises and all that, and all the time he's doing it, I was thinking of what the Lord said. Which one of you, but taking fault, can add one cubit to his stature? Now, as far as a lot of things about us, the color of our eyes, the color of our hair, strength, height, things like that, we didn't have much to do with that. Here's the nature that we receive from our parents. We're talking about our everyday natural lives. The Bible speaks of that nature. But we also have another nature spoken of in the Bible. Every time that word nature appears in the Bible, it's not bad. You know, sometimes you find preachers will make reference to this old nature. In this old nature, there's nothing that's good. And sometimes folks get the idea that anytime you find that word nature in the Bible, it's bound to be talking about something bad and rotten. And to show you the difference in the Bible and the world in which we live, you can go to a grocery store, and here's a bunch of cereal and different food over here, and it says all natural, natural cereal, natural ice cream, natural this. You know what that means? That means it costs twice as much. That's usually what it means. There's a mother and her daughter going through a supermarket one time, and daughter started getting some products, and mother started getting products and putting them in a basket, and the daughter says, mother, you shouldn't buy those. You need to buy natural products. Those you're buying are loaded with preservatives. She says, honey, at my age, I need all the preservatives I can get. But I've gone through supermarkets, and it seems like that if something is labeled natural out here in the world, a natural cereal, natural ice cream, natural this, natural that, it seems like it's supposed to cost three times as much. It's a compliment out in the world for something to be labeled natural. But you come over here to the Bible, most of the time when the Bible's talking about something natural, it's not in a complimentary sense. We come to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, and the Apostle Paul says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither indeed can he know them. He didn't say neither indeed does he know them. He says, neither indeed can he know them. They're foolishness unto him, for they're spiritually discerned. There's a world of difference in something that a man doesn't know and something that he cannot know. There was a time in my life when I did not know how to read, write, operate a tractor, drive a car, didn't know how to run an arc welder. There's dozens of things that at one time I did not know that I know today. Something that a person does not know, perhaps they can be taught. But the apostle does not say, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither indeed can he know them. He didn't say neither does he know them, neither does he. He says neither can he. Now you see, that word natural there describes an individual that's in a condition over here that he's not tuned into nor able to receive spiritual things. And my friends, usually when the Bible speaks of the natural man, it talks of things that are natural. It's talking about things that are earthly, things that are devilish, and things that are contrary to the things of God's Spirit. It's talking about something that's opposite to that which is spiritual. So if we go through the Bible, we find that usually that word natural is not used in a complimentary sense. It will bring a higher product, a higher price, on a box of cereal, but it's not used in a complimentary sense of the Bible. Many, many times in the Bible, when the word nature is used, it's talking about the nature of the old man. It's talking about our earthly nature. It's talking about what we were void of the grace of God. Now, we'll come over here to the second chapter of Ephesians, verse 3. And, well, let's go back to verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That word quickened there is an old English word, means made alive. We use it that way ourselves. I was trimming my fingernail. I cut my finger to the quick. You mean you cut past that part that has no feeling down to the part that's got feeling in it. So he says, and you have to be quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world. And he says that we followed the prince of the power of the air. And he says we were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And watch this. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's what we were by nature. As far as our natural birth in the world, and you see that word there didn't add to it, did it? No, natural adds to the price of cereal and ice cream and cosmetics and all this. But as far as our natural birth into this world, we were in our natural condition the children of wrath. We were by the nature of the children of wrath, even as others, born of the grace of God. And many, many times in the Bible, when it speaks of the nature, it has reference to what we were, void of the grace of God. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of these two births, of these two natures, in talking to Nicodemus. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. But he said, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And all flesh will ever produce is more flesh. That's all it will ever produce. The fleshly mind, the fleshly intelligence, the fleshly will never produce anything but the things of the flesh. And he tells us that there is another birth required in order to produce a spiritual mind and a spiritual life. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, the natural birth. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Many, many times when we read of that nature in the Bible, it is that describes our first birth into the world and says we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But that word nature, when it's found in the Bible, is not always used with reference to the old man. So we go over here to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and Peter says over here, and we'll back up just a little bit beyond that. Peter says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Peter says that if you can find anything that pertains unto life and godliness, God's divine power gave it to us. And I don't care what it is that you find in this world, if it pertains unto life and godliness, God's divine power gave it to you. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. But notice this, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Here's another nature. Having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. In this passage, the Apostle Peter tells these born-again people that you have been made partakers of the divine nature. Now, when a person's born again of the Spirit of God, you're given another nature. You were by nature the first birth, the children of wrath even as others. Now you're born again, and you're made to be partakers of the divine nature. Now this person that's been born again of the Spirit becomes a very complex person because that person's got two natures. And so thing, I want to talk to you a minute or two, feeling pressed to the Lord, to say a few things about the new birth. I hear a preacher, and I don't say this to be critical. Sometimes men say things and don't make themselves clear. I realize I don't always make myself clear. But in the 35 years I belong to the church, I've sat out there on the pew lots of times, and I've heard men preach on the new birth and talk about the two natures. And they sort of leave the impression that they think that in me, as I stand up here this afternoon, that I'm two people. Now, that may not be what they're saying, but that's what I'm drawing from it. It's what they're describing to me. That I'm walking around and I'm two people. That's not so. There's only one person up here. I'm not two people. If I'm what I hope I am, I've got a nature born of God. I've been made a partaker of God's divine nature, but I've also still got that old nature. The Bible does not teach that I'm two people. It teaches that you see two natures in one person. I'm one man with two natures. I am not two people. And I've told folks lots of times, if I could convince my wife that I was really two people, I could get by with anything. I could get up some morning rather grouchy. A doctor asked a patient one time, says, do you wake up grouchy every morning? Says, no, I just let her sleep. Well, sometimes I wake up a little grouchy, and if I could convince my wife I'm two people, well, I could just reach across the table and slap her and say, don't mind that, honey. That was that other guy did that. That was that other Sonny Files. And I hear that there is another one. I hope there is, because he's the bad guy. I'm the good one. All that bad stuff you heard, that's that other Sonny Piles. Now then, if I could convince her, let's see what I can get away with. On the other hand, she could grab a skillet and hit me and say, I didn't do that, honey. That was that other girl. They see how ridiculous that is. Now then, notice this. If you're two people, then did you leave your spirit at home? Did you leave your old nature? Did you leave your body at home the day you were baptized? And was it your spirit that went out into the water with the preacher? That doesn't make any sense, does it? Now, when you gather around the Lord's table to eat the Lord's Supper, did you leave your old body, your old nature at home? And does your spirit eat bread and drink wine? Does your spirit wash feet? That doesn't make a lick of sense, does it? Do you know who I'm preaching to this afternoon? What kind of people I'm preaching to? I'm preaching to a complex people. You preach the gospel to the complex man. You say, well, it's only the spiritual man can hear it. That's right. But I'm looking at complex people. Because if you've got it in your head that you left your old nature, you left the old flesh outside the meeting house, and just your spirit came in here this afternoon, then what is it about you that's tired and hot and sweaty? And no, my friends, folks bring both natures with them. I preach to complex people. As I try to preach the gospel, folks sit out there and they've got a spiritual mind that wants to listen to me. And they've got a natural mind that's worrying about something back at the house. They've got a natural mind that may be worrying about the job they've got to face Monday morning. And we take this body with us wherever we go in the service of God, because how many of us have experienced this, that the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak? I'm preaching to a complex people. We carry this old nature around with us. I'm not talking to you about two people. I'm talking to you about two natures in one person. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth, he was the Son of God and the Son of Mary. But that's not two people. He wasn't half God and half man. He was all God and all man. You have two natures in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the Son of Mary. Now then, when we begin to look at that wonderful work of regeneration or the new birth, I want to talk to you about some things that the new birth does not do. The new birth does not destroy or eradicate the old nature. No, it doesn't. It doesn't destroy it. What happens when you're born again? It's not a matter that that old nature is destroyed. You're given another nature that is right along beside it, and they war one with the other. These two natures war against each other. Take your Bible this afternoon to the 5th chapter of Galatians, and the Apostle Paul tells us that the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. That says the spirit lusteth against the flesh. That's the construction of that sentence. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. They're against each other. The flesh and the spirit are at war with each other. Now, to have a war, you've got to have a battlefield. You ever hear of a war without a battlefield? The spirit and the flesh are at war with each other. What's the battlefield? Battlefield, my mind. It's the mind up here. You can't have a war without a battlefield. Now then, another thing let's notice. When God's Bible speaks of the flesh, it very seldom has reference to the meat and muscle of the body. When the Bible speaks of the flesh, it has reference to the nature coming from the flesh. When that book speaks of the flesh, it is not my skin, my meat and muscle and sinews. That's an abomination in the sight of God. Now take your Bible sometime, go over to the 8th chapter of Romans, and those Roman brethren over there had bodies. They were human beings with bodies. But the Apostle Paul tells them, ye are not in the flesh. Now, if the flesh is the body, how can it be that these people have got bodies, yet they're not in the flesh? You ever study about things like that? I've heard men preach for 35 years and talk about this old flesh, this old flesh, this old flesh. You know, just like it's this epidermis, and such as this, that's an abomination in the sight of God? Well, I know it isn't. I've heard men talk about this stuff right here like God hates it. God doesn't. God intends to resurrect this someday and make it like unto the glorious body of His Son, Jesus Christ. God doesn't hate that stuff right there. When that book speaks of the flesh, it very seldom has reference to that right there. It has reference to the mind that arises from it, to the nature that arises from it. The Roman church had bodies. Some of them may have been overweight, some of them may have not. They had bodies, but he says, you're not in the flesh. So just rub out the idea, when that book speaks of God hating the flesh and the spirit lusting against the flesh, that your spirit, you know, hates your biceps and your triceps and your epidermis and that type of thing. It hates the nature that arises from it. Now then, the old nature that arises from this flesh wants to dominate a battlefield, and that battlefield is my mind. Yet the spirit at the same time wants to captivate my mind. So here you are, you're going down the road meditating on the scriptures, maybe singing yourself one of the old hymns of Zion. But the flesh wants to dominate the mind. So here's a billboard over here advertising the Lord knows what to distract you. Here's a rotten song coming over the radio. Here's something out here in the world that's a temptation to the whole nature. And that wants to take your attention. I have sat in the presence of very godly people, talking to them about godly things, and maybe the mention of a certain name or a certain place, you'd see the blood rush to their faces and an entirely different spirit come over them. I've seen people in the house of God. I've stood up here most of my life preaching to people. I've watched people that had been singing in the spirit. They're trying to listen to me in the spirit, and maybe a certain person walk in the church or a certain thing happen, you see an entirely different look come over their faces. I've seen people sit out there for an hour listening to the gospel of Jesus Christ, rejoicing in the spirit, and then go into a business meeting and get into an entirely different frame of mind because something else overtook the mind. That old nature wants to control your mind. But the spirit wants to control the mind. That's where the battlefield takes place. Regeneration does not destroy the old nature. Regeneration does not affect the educational level of the natural mind. Not one bit. I mean, you find somebody over here never went through the second grade. Now, I'm not making fun of folks like that. Will Rogers says we're all ignorant except on different subjects. Everybody's ignorant. You know what education does? All education does, it helps you organize your ignorance. That's what it's all about. I mean, we're all ignorant. You go to college 9 years, you're still ignorant, but it's better organized. Now then, watch this. Education, regeneration, the new birth, does not affect the educational level. I mean, of the natural mind. Here's an individual says, here at Orrin Yandler, and God strikes them down and they're born again, they will not stand up talking like a Rhodes Scholar. I mean, you find some old Georgian down here saying, how are y'all doing here? And God strikes him down. He's not going to stand up on his feet talking like a Yankee. You find me an individual over here that has voted Democrat all of his life. He's not going to get born again, start voting Republican. Man over here that's driven Chevrolets all of his life doesn't get born again, start picking Fords. You see, these are over here in the area of man's natural thinking. That born-again man will still have a lot of the same prejudices he always had. He'll still buy Ford cars or Chevrolets, whichever you prefer. He'll still vote Republican. He'll still talk like somebody from West Virginia or Texas or wherever he's from, because that's over here in the natural realm. Now then, All education does, it expands the capacities of the natural mind, or develops the natural mind. You have a child here, it's got an intelligent natural mind, send them to school. You're expanding and helping the capabilities of the natural mind, but you're never getting over into the realm of the spiritual. Education minus regeneration still equals damnation. That child will never be capacitated to enter the realm of the spiritual till they're born again of God's Spirit. Now then, regeneration does not raise the level of the natural mind. It does not raise the natural IQ. It does not erase the old prejudices, and the old thinking of the natural mind doesn't erase it. That natural mind over here remains the same. I mean, some southern boy over here that always liked, ham hock and gravy and biscuits and stuff like that, when he gets born again, he won't start wanting to eat stuff like some fellow raised up in Maine. Those old natural taste buds still be the same. Because that's over here in the natural realm. But what that person will be given when they're born again of the Spirit, they will be given another nature, entirely different. And that nature will hunger after spiritual things. It will yearn after God. But this one over here is still with him. And then the two begin to war, one against the other. Sometimes when the Bible speaks of that nature, it's talking about the old one. We were the nature of the children of wrath, even as others. But he says, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, and that by these you might be made partakers of the divine nature. That divine nature came from God that was given you when you were born again. Now, as far as my heredity, whether I was to be brought into this world tall, blue-eyed, or those things, I had nothing to do with that. My parents determined that when I was conceived. I didn't have anything in the world to do with that. As far as my spiritual birth, that came in the hand of Almighty God. I had no more to do with my spiritual birth than I did with my natural birth. But there is an area over here where we are responsible, and that's for nurture. Nurture is your instruction. It's your training. And let's go over here to the sixth chapter of Ephesians, verse 4. The Apostle Paul says over here, and ye fathers, he says, provoke not your children to wrath, but he says, but rather bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're also told in our third chapter of Colossians, he says, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now then, there's an obligation there in Ephesians 6:4 on a father to not to provoke our children to anger, but what's this? To bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I have a responsibility, or my family's grown now. I had a responsibility when my children were born into the world. I was responsible for their nurture. You say, well, by trying to raise them upright, you cannot make children of God. I know that very well. That's God's work. As to whether or not they ever receive that divine nature, that's God's business. But I've still got a responsibility as a parent. I have a responsibility over here as far as their nurture is concerned, the environment in which they live. I'm responsible for that. And a lot of folks fail to see this. We come over here to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. And Solomon says over here, train up a child in the way he should go. And most folks quote that verse, raise up a child. Well, I've raised up hogs. Raised up cows. I've raised a lot of things. You can raise something, have no love for it. That doesn't say that. It says train up a child. Now, if you look in the center column of your Bible, and I'll show you in the center column of mine, that word train means catechize. That's what it is. Catechize. And does that have a ring in your ears? There's some churches out here in the world that are very strict. And you cannot join them till you go through the catechism. And I'm not suggesting that you do, but you might ought to consider just what's involved. There's some churches over here, I could call their names if I just wanted to, but there's some churches out here, some of the largest in the world, that say you want to join them, you have to study the catechism. It's the rules of training. That word train there, it means catechize. That's what it is. It says so in the center column. You know what that teaches us? Sometimes to raise something up doesn't involve much. But if you're going to catechize, or if you're going to train, that takes lots of time, and it takes lots of patience. I've got a preacher uncle over in the state of Arkansas, went down to visit a brother one time, and of course my uncle's like myself, he pretty well says what he thinks, and he went down to visit this old brother one time, and this brother took him out in the backyard to show him his dogs. He was a dog man. I mean, he'd get out there with his dogs, and he'd throw a stick, the dog go fetch it. Dog come back up there, he'd say, roll over. The dog roll over. He'd say, beg. Dog beg. Tell the dog to pray. Dog do that. Anything the dog told him to do, he'd do it. He said, Brother Ray, I don't understand it. Said, that dog minds me better than any young'un I've got. My uncle said, I understand it. He said, I understand it very well. Said, I've watched you for years. said, you've had all the time in the world for your dogs. Said, if you'd have spent one-tenth as much time with your children as you have your dogs, they'd probably mind you as well as that dog. Well, my uncle had it right. That fellow came in every night and went out there and spent a lot of time. Did you know he didn't train that dog to go after that stick the first time he tried? He didn't train that dog to roll over first time he tried it. And my friends, that book says to train up a child in the way he should go. And very little attention is being paid to that anymore, less and less. Talk to any public school teacher in America. Several school teachers in my family, several in my home church. Any school teacher will tell you that you don't have to teach a child very long if you know something about their home life. And sometimes to teach children to respect other people's property, to respect the preacher, to have good manners, it's not easily done. But it's not easy to train a dog to go get a stick either, is it? That word there is not raise them up. It's train, catechize. My home church right now, we've got four youngsters about, I'd say, 18 months, 2 years of age, long in there. And usually they're very quiet. But usually when we have a Sunday where one of them sounds off, they all do. And so last meeting day at my home church, we had a chorus of four of them out there, tearing up. And I told the young mothers out at my home church, I said, if you take them outside first time they whimper, they're going to get you whipped down. But we've got a 10-acre cry room outside, and so the mamas take them out in the cry room and a little application of the right things, and bring them back in. You've got to train them, you understand that? Train up a child the way he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Well, I had a brother tell me one night, I was visiting his home, he said, I don't believe that verse. He said, I raised up so many children, notice his words, and said, there's not a one of them belongs to the old Baptist church. That verse didn't say they'll join the church. Solomon is talking there about moral training. You cannot train your children to be spiritual, to be children of God. You can't train them to be children of God. You can't train them up to join the church, and I wouldn't want folks in the church that came in because they're trained into the church. Solomon there is talking about moral training. I asked that brother, I said, are your children good citizens? Oh, yes. Are they good moral people? Yes. I said, do they keep the laws of the land? Yes. Do they obey the moral laws of God? Yes. I said, you didn't fail. That text there is talking about moral training. Train up a child the way he should go. When he's old, he's not depart from it. That's talking about moral things. That's moral training right there. Now, then he says over here, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's talking about training. That's talking about discipline. I will talk to you just a minute about a young man that had a spiritual nature that he received from God, but he also had some earthly nurture that he had received from some folks down here on earth. I want to talk to you just a minute or two about some of the influences in the life of young Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, the Apostle Paul wrote that young preacher about the power of God and told Timothy how he was saved. He says there, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He made it clear to young Timothy that your spiritual nature, your eternal life, you received that not according to your works, but according to the purpose and grace of Almighty God. That's where Timothy received his spiritual life, from God's grace, according to God's purpose and grace. That's where he received his spiritual nature. But Timothy also had received some nurture. Because we come to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, he says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that's in Christ Jesus. He says, Timothy, you have known the Scriptures since you were a child. Someone says, well, he must have faithfully gone to Sunday school. No, that verse was written over 1,700 years before Robert Raikes ever invented the first Sunday school. He was taught the Scriptures from the time he was a child. How many folks today are teaching their children the Scriptures? You say, well, I can't teach them to be children of God. I want to give you the language of the father of Elder O. Strickland. Elder Earl Strickland was one of my father's ministers, pastor at my home church 27 years. Keenest judge of human character I ever knew in my life. And knew God's Bible from one end to the other. And the time was never known that he ever opened a Bible in a pulpit. Because if you don't know that book by the time you get up here, you're not going to learn much about it after you get up here. You know what I'm supposed to be when I get up here? I'm supposed to be a soldier. Endure hardness as a soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not running down people get up here and read the Bible in the pulpit. That's fine. If you've got to preach that way, have at it. But I'm going to tell you the way I look at it. Let's suppose you're a Marine or a soldier, and you're being trained for battle. You're out here on a battleship where you've been trained for battle. They put you through training. Here's your battle manual. Battle manual. Battle manual. You spend an hour studying the battle manual. Here's what you're supposed to do when you get out in the battle. Here's your battle manual. Now then you get out here in the battle, and the bullets are flying, and the bombs are falling, and here come the mortar shells and all that type of thing. You say, well, let me check my battle manual, see what I'm supposed to do here. Now while you're looking it up, you get blown to bits, by bits. This book here is my battle manual. And when I get up here in battle, it's not much time to be thumbing the manual. Hear what I said? In my old study Bible I've got at home that I've used for 21 years, there's something right here on the front cover. It's the strangest thing you've ever read in the preacher's Bible. It's an old Marine motto. It says, the more you sweat in training, the less you bleed in battle. And whenever you see me up here in the pulpit, and I'm trying to, there's something I want out of the Bible, and something I'd like to say, something I'd like to think of, I'm sweating. I'm bleeding in battle, rather. The best way I know to keep from bleeding in battle is to sweat in training. And the reason a lot of men get up here in the pulpit and they bleed in battle don't have anything to say, they didn't sweat in training. Now then notice. Of course, the nice thing about it, if you haven't studied, you don't ever study your Bible, and you get up here and you don't know anything, you can always walk away blaming it on the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Just didn't have it today, brother, and the Lord didn't give it to me. What are you talking about, preacher? You probably haven't cracked the Bible in 30 days. Isn't it wonderful? That's wonderful, isn't it? You know, be able to get up here, you haven't studied the Bible, Lord knows when. You don't do what this book says, which is to study and to meditate and dig and dig and dig and read this book till the top of your head's hurting and your eyeballs are burning. Don't do any of that. Then get in front of God's people who haven't got a thing in the world to say and walk out of the stand blaming on the Lord. The Lord didn't give it to me. Now, watch this. This youngster had known the scriptures from the time he was a child. Somebody had encouraged him to read them. He'd lived in a home where they were discussed. Now then, that's part of his nurture. Let's watch this. Somebody says, well, now, just a minute, preacher. You were, what are you picking on us for? You were probably born with a photographic memory. I want to ask you a question. What good would it do me to give you a camera if you was too lazy to take any pictures? Did you catch that? I mean, if God gave you a camera and you was too lazy to take any pictures, how many pictures you wind up with? Even if you were born with a photographic memory, you've got to go through this Bible taking photographs of you. You might have one, not know it. In fact, there is no such thing as photographic memory. That doesn't exist. No such thing. No such thing. It doesn't exist. You know why people tell stuff about a photographic memory? People do not want to admit that other people have worked for what they've got. People say, well, my son over here is a natural-born mechanic. He may be, but he probably spends 5 or 6 hours a day working on cars. People used to listen to my daughter play the piano. They say she's a natural-born musician. And they never saw the hours and hours she drilled and drilled and drilled till her nerves was on edge. They say, well, that ball, there's a natural-born basketball player. Maybe he is, but he probably spent hours and hours after shooting goals and pounding till his knees hurt. Nobody wants to admit that other people put forth any work to get what they've got. If there's anybody has something we don't have, they got it the easy way. You know, when you find a man knows something about the Bible, well, he's got a photostatic or photographic memory, and such things as that don't exist. Nobody wants to grant that somebody maybe spent a lot of time reading and reading and reading and reading until their eyes burn, the top of their head hurt. Oh, no. We can't admit that, can we? It's either say that God just poured it in, or he went through the Bible once more time with his camera God gave him, click, 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 and there it all is. Things like that don't exist. Now, watch this. Nurture. He says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that's in Christ Jesus. Not only that, he had some more nurture. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. He wrote young Timothy, he said, I thank God for the unfeigned, unpretended faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice and in thee also. Watch this. Timothy had a godly grandmother that nurtured him, had a godly mother that nurtured him. He was taught the Scriptures from the time he was a child. And he also had a great teacher in the Apostle Paul. He listened to the man of God when Paul came along, because Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. He said, I say it to you, Timothy, the Lord's got to give thee understanding. My dear friends, there have been folks in this world that have said, well, what we are is just a matter of our environment. If you're brought up over here in the slums, brought up over here in the ghetto, that means you're going to turn out to be a criminal. And if we go down and take a lot of federal money and clean up the ghetto, that'll stop crime. That won't fit. Some of the greatest people in America came out of the poorest places. Some of the greatest presidents we've ever produced, some of the greatest and finest people I've ever met came out of the ghetto, out of poverty. And some of the sorriest, no-account people I've ever known were rich people born with a silver spoon in their mouths. And you're not going to solve the problems of this country by going over in the slums of town and cleaning up the ghetto and turning it into the ghetto. It's not just a matter of nurture. That won't solve all of it. It's a combination of what I've tried to set before you this afternoon. I trust that we'll do everything we can to provide an environment to do what God said, to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You say, well, my children are long gone from home. Well, we come down here to the house of God, and it's in the house of God we're trying to provide a place to nurture God's children. There's an environment that we could make better or we could make worse. We're a combination of our nature and our nurture. There's one we can't do a lot about. I might have liked to have rather been born in the world with a soprano voice and brown eyes or who knows what. Here I am, can't do a lot about this. But there's some other things I can do something about. And the Lord does expect us to do what we can do. He expects us to do what we can do. Nature and nurture. It's called heredity and environment. The Bible calls it nature, and it calls it nurture. I want to do everything I can with what's over here in my realm to try to bring them up, he says, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I think if you real good attention, God bless you.